the scripture passage we heard earlier from Hebrews, especially when it was talking about Abraham. It's partly a reflection on our next scripture passage, Genesis 15, 1 through 21. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Let us pray. God, help us to hear again your faithful promises and be renewed in our confidence in them as we listen for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I just read from Genesis 15, and I'm certainly not the first person to take that passage of scripture and use it to reflect on the meaning of faith. In your bulletin, there's a piece of scripture from Paul in Romans 4, and he says that in view of God's promises, Abraham didn't weaken in his faith, didn't waver through unbelief. Instead, says Paul, Abraham was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Didn't weaken, didn't waver, was fully persuaded. Notice how Paul gives Abraham very high marks for his faith. And I get what Paul is doing, but I also know that in order to do it, he has to turn the spotlight away from some of those episodes in Abraham's life which weren't so exemplary and solid in faith, like the two times that Abraham passed off his wife Sarah as his sister and did the same thing with Rebekah in order to save his own skin, Or the time that Abraham and Sarah grew impatient with God, and Abraham ended up having a son by his servant Hagar in order to try to push along God's timetable and move the plan forward. Paul, as it turns out, doesn't devote as much attention to those not so faithful moments in Abraham's journey. And what about the plan B that Abraham proposes in this morning scripture passage? If we look at that, though God has promised Abraham and Sarah that he'll make of them a great nation, they're still focused on the fact that they're childless. So how is this divine plan going to come about? How's it supposed to work? How is Abraham supposed to be the father of a great nation if he can't even be the father of one tiny baby? How's that going to happen? In order to move things along and make sure that God's promise comes true, Abraham proposes a shortcut, a quick fix named Eliezer of Damascus, as it turns out. If Abraham can sort of adopt his servant Eliezer, that will solve the issue. He'll have an heir, just a matter of a few formalities, and voila, there you've got it, an heir. But what God has promised, we're told, isn't simply an heir. Rather, God has guaranteed an heir from Abraham's own line, which is going to require a pregnant Sarah, which isn't happening and doesn't appear to be happening anytime soon. So to reassure Abram that it will eventually happen, God takes him outside and gives him a stellar reminder about divine dependability. Look up there at the sky. All those stars, he says, count them. If you can count them, that's how many descendants you'll have, he tells Abraham. There's one person who tells about how he and his family have a poster version of this story in their house, and one day their son came to his mother and said, "You know, if you go out at night and look up at all the stars, that's how many babies you're going to have." Now, that's a simplistic misunderstanding of the story, but I think it does capture the impact that God was trying to make on Abraham. The sky and all the stars in it were more than Abraham could fathom or comprehend or grasp or control. And in that way, that's sort of how it is with God's promises. God's promise was greater than anything that Abraham and Sarah could fathom or grasp. But that didn't make it any less true. And it didn't make God's word any less reliable. God's point to Abraham was simple. I keep my promise. I keep my promise. And that's what Abraham, I think, at a great point of fear and maybe discouragement and doubt in his journey, needed to hear. And it's something that we as God's people in our own journey of faith, especially in those times of struggle, questions, doubts, when God's promise is hard to believe, the kind of word that we need to hear as well. God keeps his promises. That's his word, I think, to us today, too, that he keeps his promises. And I think that's part of why we're here this morning and every Sunday morning. We need to be renewed regularly in the reliability of God and to come together to renew our faith in response to his sort of restating his promises and reaffirming his word. So we sing songs like Standing on the Promises, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Now, I'm guessing that there were times when Abraham probably felt that he wasn't sure if God's promises were that solid or firm enough to be able to stand on. Would God really make good on his word? Could God be counted on to deliver? Would God's purpose eventually prevail? Or maybe would the passage of time and the reality of decay and eventually death itself, would all that thwart God's purposes and plans? Note in our scripture passage this lively give and take between God and Abraham. I think it's a fresh reminder, a vivid reminder, that the long journey of faith that we're on often includes periods of apprehension or struggle, maybe with questions, or segments of doubt in our own lives. Abraham speaks frankly with God, doesn't he, about how he perceives the whole situation. Abraham doesn't suppress his uncertainties. He doesn't withhold his questions. Oh, sovereign Lord, he asks, how can I know? Sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know, sovereign Lord, that I'll have these descendants, and if I do, that I'll have an estate to pass on to them? And what will that estate be? Abraham is anxious, uncertain. He doesn't pretend, notice, that God's promises are always easy to accept and easy to believe. Oh, Lord, says Abraham, show me more. Help me understand. Give me what I need now at this point in the journey, at this moment in the big story, to persevere in faith. Show me more, O sovereign Lord. And notice that God doesn't get silent. He responds to Abraham's struggle. We've already seen how he takes Abraham outside and shows him the stars in order to reaffirm the divine promise. He reminds Abraham about, remember how long ago I first called you out of where you were into this great plan and story of salvation. He even tells Abraham to get things ready for a covenant-making ceremony through which God shows him just how personally committed to and deeply involved he is in this covenant with Abraham and with the people and with the purposes that are unfolding. All in all, God doesn't give Abraham ironclad certainty about everything, every detail that's ahead. But he does, notice, give Abraham enough insight then and there to sustain him at that point in the journey. He gives Abraham further insight and knowledge that he needs so that Abraham can know what he needs to do and who he needs to be at that moment in the big story, the larger plan and purpose that's going on. A few years ago, in a speech to the bishops in Brazil, Pope Francis was talking about the church's witness in the world, and he spoke insightfully about how the church needs in its witness to the world to practice a certain slowness and patience. He said, "We are impatient, anxious to see the whole picture. But God lets us see things slowly, quietly." God lets us see things slowly and quietly. As God's people, we often face circumstances and situations and periods in our lives which generate in us perhaps apprehension or anxiety, questions, doubts, doubts about the direction, doubts about the destination, and especially doubts about the pace of God's plan and purpose, which is what we see in today's story. O sovereign Lord, we ourselves may ask, how can we know? How can we know that you're present and working in our lives and in the world to accomplish your purpose? O sovereign Lord, how can we know that in the end, when all is said and done, that flourishing and life, not suffering and death, are going to have the last word? How can we know? Sovereign Lord, we might ask, how can we know that the promised land of your kingdom, this great realm that you assured us of justice and peace, how can we know that it's for real and that we'll inhabit it and rejoice in it and be part of it? Oh, sovereign Lord, how can we know? How can we know? And God usually doesn't respond to those kinds of questions, I think, with a fully detailed description of what's there at the journey's end, or even all the specifics of the route that's going to get us there. He often doesn't respond in the way. He usually doesn't give us an answer that completely eradicates all doubt and replaces that doubt with foolproof, ironclad certainty about every single thing. In fact, those kinds of answers, if God were to give us those kinds of answers, it would actually run counter to what God wants from us in the first place, namely faith. God wants us to trust him. It's that basic. God wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe that he loves us and that our lives and the life of the world have their source and their destination in him. And so what God often does, I think, as he did with Abraham, is speak in some way or another that word of promise to us again, to restate his word and his reliability. In various ways, he restates his faithfulness, his covenant reliability. He helps us see in one way or another, I think, maybe sometimes slowly and often quietly, a word that confirms what Paul himself told the Corinthians, that in Christ, all of God's promises somehow, some way are yes in Christ. So here we are, still sort of living in between the confirmation of God's promises in Christ and the completion of God's promises in Christ. That's where we are in our journey of faith, in between the confirmation of those promises in Christ and the completion of those promises in Christ. And I think as we do that and continue on in that journey of faith, we need to beware of letting our relationship with God, our spirituality, get molded and shaped by this quick fix culture that we live in all kinds of ways. After all, that is, like I said, part of the culture we live in. Our lives are geared toward efficiency, speed, effectiveness. Think about it. We get things done quickly and easily by clicking a mouse, touching a screen, pushing a button. When we need nourishment, we eat fast food. When we need a relationship, we speed date. When we need our merchandise, what do? We ask for overnight shipping. When we need a song, we just download it right then and there. It's right at our fingertips. Think about it. We have express lanes for driving. We have express lanes for oil changes. We have express lanes for groceries, don't we? We get into the habit of thinking that whatever the challenge or whatever the problem, surely there must be some kind of quick and easy solution. Elect the right politician, take the right pill, get the right gadget, read the right book. It's all solved, taken care of. That's all it'll take. And I think that this drive for immediate results, instantaneous gratification, is hard on our spirituality in lots of ways. And part of the reason it's hard is because it makes us more and more impatient. Impatient with ourselves, impatient with others, impatient with God, who doesn't seem to be in as much of a hurry as we are on all kinds of things. There was an article in the Boston Globe a few years back in which a group of researchers found, to no surprise, that most folks can't even really wait a few seconds for a video to download. The researcher examined the viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users. How long were the users willing to be patient for that video? 2 seconds. That's all you got. 2 seconds. After that, they started abandoning the site. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate was 25%. When you get to 10 seconds, half of the potential viewers are gone. And all of this gives us, he says, a glimpse into the future, because as internet speeds increase, people will be even less and less and less willing to wait for that little cute puppy video or whatever it is. He even wonders, you know, if down the road, people will be patient enough to take a survey on patience itself to even be able to do these kinds of projects like that. So in this atmosphere where immediate gratification, quick fixes, instant solutions are priorities, in that kind of atmosphere, this call that we have to a lifelong journey of faith. Slow, persevering, patient faith is a very countercultural journey to follow in our lives and in our world. What sustains us really isn't our own determination, we're told, but the faithfulness of God. And though we often want our Lord himself to be a God of quick fixes, fix me now, change this situation soon, overhaul this in the world quickly, though that's often the way we want God to be, a snap of the fingers kind of God, today's text reminds us that he often works through patient process for long-term outcomes. It's no wonder that we get frustrated, like I said, that God doesn't seem to be in as much of a hurry as we often are in our life for our purpose. But through these struggles, I think, with God's long-range plans, we learn more. We learn more about how to see ourselves in the bigger story and how to understand what our moment is in that story and what we should be doing with the time that we're given at this moment in the story without necessarily getting to see all the results of our faith here and now, though that may be what we feel like we want. Remember that according to our text, as Abraham even slept, God came again with a word to restate the promise that it would come true. It will come true, but it's going to take a long time, says God. And only after several centuries, it turns out, would Abraham's descendants see and fully possess the land. And maybe Abraham's thinking, centuries? I'm as good as dead now. An old man. I don't have centuries. But God, notice, reassures him that you can go to your grave in peace, knowing that I'll still be faithfully and reliably at work on the promise. Today's scripture reading from Hebrews, if we go back to that for a moment, says of Abraham and other heroes of the faith, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. In a quick fix culture where the prevailing motto often is, I want it, and I want it now, let's not be ashamed to live by long-term, lasting, persevering faith, especially in the midst of those situations where God's promise and God's word can be hard to accept and hard to believe. Especially then, may he give us what we need to fulfill our moment in the story, because we're told in Scripture that God has spoken. In Christ, all of his promises are yes. And in Christ, God has put his very own self on the line to show us that he can be trusted. Let's pray. Faithful God, true to your promises, thank you for how you have shown us that, most of all in Christ. And for this gathering today, when we could bring ourselves with our faith, but also with our questions, our struggles, our doubts, our anxiety, our hurriedness into your presence, and have you renew our confidence in your reliability. God of faithfulness, we pray that you look upon us with mercy for those times and ways that we let our relationship with you get shaped and molded by the quick fix culture that we live in. And we want to move things along in ways that you're not prepared to do at that point. Give us patience, perseverance, long-term lasting faith. to know our moment in the story and how to live in it and how to walk together as your people forward in faith toward the destination that you have for us in Christ, in your great and glorious promised land of a kingdom. We pray in his name. Amen.